Let's read Matthew chapter 21 tonight. Matthew 21. I sent that wrong into the bulletin. The two should be flip-flop. Scripture is Matthew 21, and the text for the sermon is Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. I'd like to read tonight from this chapter the first 16 verses. We'll read the first 16 verses, but then the text will be the first 11 verses of this chapter, so we won't obviously reread those verses again. This is God's word to us tonight in Matthew 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. So far we read God's word in Matthew chapter 21. As I said, the text is the first 11 verses. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Sunday is what is commonly referred to as Palm Sunday, which is the first day in the last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion on Friday. We gather together this week, Friday, according to God's will, to remember the death of Jesus Christ on what we refer to as Good Friday. The Sunday of that week is Palm Sunday, the first day in the Passion Week. That's normally what the last week of Jesus' life is referred to as. Maybe you took note of that in the reading this morning from Acts 1, where that word passion is used. After his passion, he showed himself to his disciples. That word passion simply means suffering. This is the week of Jesus' suffering, which culminated in his death by crucifixion on Friday morning. On the first day of that week, Palm Sunday, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. what is referred to as the triumphal entry of Christ. This event, which we read about in Matthew 21, is recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. Each of them has some things in it that the other does not have. They're not contradictory, but some include certain elements and others don't include certain elements. What we're going to do tonight is use Matthew chapter 21 as our guide. That will be the main account that we will look at as we consider on this Palm Sunday Jesus' triumphal entry. There's always a couple of different ways in which you can approach sermons like this on passages such as this one. One way to approach it is by pulling out a verse or two and considering in great detail that verse or those couple of verses. We could have done that with a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 21, what we read. But another way to do it is to take the whole passage together and see some of the main ideas as we look at the narrative as a whole. And that's what I'd like to do tonight. So we're not going to go into great detail on any particular verse, but let's see the main themes of this grand event on the first day of Jesus' last week here on this life, earth, his triumphal entry. Let's consider in the first place that this was a triumphant entry in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In the second place, let's see that this was a triumphal entry by the humbled king. And in the third place, let's see that this was a triumphal entry with the response of worship. Jesus' triumphal entry in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy by an humbled king and with the response of praise. Before we get into this first point concerning it being fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, let's see very briefly the main lines of what happens here in Matthew chapter 21. When this took place, as we took note already in the introduction, was on Sunday of the Passion Week, likely sometime in the afternoon. Based upon what we read after he actually entered Jerusalem, we can surmise that this happened later in the day. He went into the temple, drove out the buyers and the sellers, healed some people in Jerusalem, and then we read he returned to Bethany. So likely later in the day, sometime on Sunday. Where this took place was beginning in a little village referred to as Bethphage. We read that in the opening verse of Matthew chapter 21, which was on the Mount of Olives. So we're only a little ways away from Jerusalem at this point. To the east of Jerusalem was Mount Olivet. On that was this very little town of Bethphage, with the Kidron Valley between it and the capital city of Jerusalem. From there, now getting into what took place, Jesus instructed two of his disciples to go into the village in order to retrieve a donkey and its colt. And there's a striking part of this element of the history where Jesus says, "If any man say unto you what you're doing," we read in verse 3, "say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." So Jesus sends two of his disciples to retrieve these animals, and he says, if anyone objects to this or asks what you're doing, simply say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately they will release them for the use that Christ has intended. We don't read of it in the Matthew narrative, but in the other narratives, we read that that's exactly what took place. Questions were asked. What are you doing? Why do you need them? And the response was exactly what Jesus told them to say. The Lord has need of them, and immediately they were given to him for their use. And I find that to be an interesting point in this narrative, possibly teaching the point that there were those who were followers of Jesus Christ. think about this. These are two animals that did not belong to the disciples, did not belong to Jesus, had some other owner. And all it took was saying, the Lord has need of them. A reference, obviously, to Christ. And they let the disciples take these animals for the Lord's use, indicating, I believe, that this was one who served the Lord. Obviously, at this time, many and most rejected him, would cry out, crucify him. But there were some who served him. And this may have been the service of one, as Jesus needed these two animals as he entered into Jerusalem. They brought them back to Jesus. They laid their clothes on one of them to make a makeshift saddle, laid their clothes and the branches on the ground to make a makeshift path. And Jesus rides that donkey. And as he's riding that donkey on that path, the crowds gather as he enters into the capital city of Jerusalem, not that far away. And they gather shouting what we read in the text, Hosanna to the Son of David, and what follows. More could be said concerning the smaller details of what happens, but that's the main line of what happens in this particular event in the life of Christ. The first main idea that I want to develop from this passage is the fact that this was an event that took place in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In Matthew chapter 21, we read verses 4 and 5, these words, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. We're taking as our lead tonight the narrative in Matthew. This is the only narrative in the gospel accounts that calls special attention to the fact that this is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The particular prophecy is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. I'll read that. Zechariah 9, 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So Matthew, in recording this event, makes known very clearly what is happening here on the first day of the last week of Jesus' life is explicitly the fulfillment of that prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9. That's noteworthy for a couple of main reasons. In the first place, the fact that Matthew is the gospel writer who does this is not surprising, because the fact that Matthew does this falls in line with exactly what is the purpose of the gospel account according to Matthew. Each of the gospel accounts has their own particular theme, and they have their own particular audience in mind. Obviously, all applicable to us, the New Testament church, inspired, and for the church of all ages. But as to their original writing, they were written with a particular audience in mind. And Matthew wrote to the Jews. And Matthew's great burden in his gospel account is to demonstrate to the Jewish audience that was going to read his account that this Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies and is the one, therefore, that God promised to his church in the Old Testament. And this starts right in chapter 1. This is why if you read Matthew's genealogy, it's traced back not to Adam, but it's traced back to Abraham. Why Abraham? Abraham, because he's the father of the Jewish people. And already in Matthew 1, it's made clear his birth was according to the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, and that a virgin would conceive and bring forth Emmanuel, God with us. And so this refrain, which we read in Matthew 21, verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, is found time and time and time again, especially in Matthew's gospel. So that, from a general point of view, is worthy to take note of why Matthew, in distinction from Luke, John, and Mark, calls special attention to Zechariah 9, verse 9. But now in the second place, and this more importantly to the point of the text, this demonstrates that Jesus was active, conscious, and intentional in the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You see, the point that I just made a moment ago is from the point of view of Matthew to the Jews. Matthew looking at the life of Jesus and saying, this happened in accordance with what we read in the Old Testament. But now the point that I'm making here, more to the point of the text, is to say that Jesus himself actively and deliberately fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. It wasn't happenstance that Jesus on this particular day, as he's approaching Jerusalem, says to himself, you know what, I don't want to walk the mile into Jerusalem, but I want to get a donkey to ride on in order to go into the city of Jerusalem on this particular day. It wasn't happenstance that he just happened to do that at this particular time and in this particular way. And then, having happened to do that, Matthew looks at it and says, see, that was in fulfillment of Zechariah 9, verse 9. That is not how we understand what is going on here. Jesus knows Zechariah 9, verse 9. And Jesus, as he nears the end of his life, knowing Calvary is on the near horizon, actively fulfills this prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9. And this tells us something about Christ. It tells us, on the one hand, that he had a very high view of Scripture, and in particular the Old Testament Scriptures, which were the Scriptures of the church of that day. He had a high view of them such that he knew them. He knew them well. He used them. He used them often. And he fulfilled them. He fulfilled them actively. The whole of Jesus' ministry demonstrates the high view that he had of the Old Testament Scriptures. Time and time again, he quotes the Old Testament Scriptures. Time and time again, he uses them. For example, in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil, teaching us how we fight temptation, he quoted Scripture to the devil. That was the attack against the devil to ward him off in the face of temptation. And knowing them well, using them often, he knew Zechariah 9, verse 9, and he knew the Scriptures were the Word of God and that they were truth. And if God's Word in Zechariah 9, verse 9 said that the Messiah is going to enter lowly, humbled, on a donkey into Jerusalem, then that word must be true and that word must come to pass. And Jesus Christ, knowing that and knowing himself as that promised Messiah and knowing the end is near, says to his disciples, go to the village, fetch these animals, because I'm going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, and I'm going to do so in fulfillment of Zechariah 9, verse 9. So that we as the church today say this: God's word is truth. So that we say we have the highest regard for Scripture and we doubt none of Scripture. We don't wonder when we read Zechariah 9, verse 9, did this happen or did this not happen? No. In a very firm way, we say God's word at every point, with every promise, has come to pass. And therefore, looking into the future, will come to pass. So on the one hand, Jesus' active fulfillment demonstrates his high view of Scripture, knowing what it was and why it had to be fulfilled. And on the other hand, Jesus' active fulfillment of Zechariah 9, verse 9, demonstrates what was his main purpose in coming, which was to do the will of God. And as he demonstrates his willingness to come to do God's will for him, he shows thereby his selfless and sacrificial love for his church. Zechariah 9, verse 9 was about him. And he came to this earth in order to do God's will. Part of that was to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. And I said a moment ago that shows selfless, sacrificial love. What was the prophecy? Lowly, humbled, riding a donkey into a city. But Jesus, in selfless and sacrificial love, says, I came to do my Father's will, and I will do my Father's will. Indicating thereby the end, of course, that this simply pointed to, which was the cross on which he would die for the salvation of his church. The first main point that we see from Matthew 21 in this narrative is that Jesus came in this triumphal entry in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9. Now we see in the second place that he entered into Jerusalem as the humbled king. Two words there in that second point: humbled king. We'll explain humbled, we'll explain king, and we'll see how and why those two relate now in this second point of the sermon. One of the overarching points of this narrative in Matthew 21 is to teach the humility of Jesus Christ. This is found in the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9, as we have it recorded in Matthew 21, verse 5. Behold, the king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Meek, sitting upon a donkey. Zechariah 9, very similar. Understand that when we read the quotations in the New Testament, they're not always word for word exactly as we read it in the Old Testament. There's reasons for that, not going to get into that. But here's what we read in Zechariah 9. The king cometh unto thee, he is just in having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass. Everything about this says lowly, meek, humbled, and poor. It's not riches, exaltation, pomp and circumstance and glory, but it's exactly the opposite, namely humility and lowliness. Everything about this points to that. The animal points to that. Your ride says something about you, potentially. Jesus' ride into Jerusalem was a donkey. And that said something about who he was. someone's driving a minivan, it says something about them potentially. As a larger family. If someone's driving a Rolls Royce, it says something about them. Phenomenal wealth that they want others to see. If someone's driving an armored Cadillac with a whole host of vehicles around them, it says something about them. An important person, probably government related. Jesus' ride said something about him. He came into Jerusalem on the lowliest of animals, a donkey, with the makeshift saddle of some clothes laid upon its back. The other things of the narrative that you don't read about say something about the lowliness of it. His clothes. He doesn't have on right now the purple robe of the king. He doesn't have on right now the crowned, jeweled crown on the head. He walks into Jerusalem, or rather rides into Jerusalem with the ordinary clothes of a Jewish man at that particular time. And you think about the procession. Yes, it's true that as he's going into Jerusalem, there's a huge crowd that gathers, but the procession itself, those who are with Jesus at this time, it wasn't the portrayal of strength. It wasn't armies and weapons surrounding him as he enters into Jerusalem. This was just a few people, a few former fishermen, a tax collector, and a few other nobodies in the sight of men. That's who he entered into Jerusalem with. All of the narrative says, lowly, humbled, poor, as he enters into Jerusalem. Humbled, but king. And that's the other element that we need to see from this text. He is, nevertheless, king. And there are things about the narrative that say Jesus is king. The fact of the procession indicates that into a city. This is what kings do. Kings, when they go into a city conquered, or when they simply go visit a city, they have a procession with people lining the streets and with people following them and ahead of them as they enter into that city. Jesus was entering a city, and he was entering a city in the manner that a king enters a city. Not just any city either. The city that Jesus enters into as king is Jerusalem. Jerusalem being the capital city, the king's city, and as you think about the Old Testament, the city of David. And as he entered into Jerusalem, he entered explicitly with the shouts that identified him as that king. The prophecy in Zechariah 9, which was quoted, makes that clear. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. And then what the people shouted makes that clear in verses 9. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The Jews, when they say Son of David, blessed to the Son of David, know that that's a reference to the King of Israel. Everything about the narrative says lowly, meek, and poor, but at the same time, it says this one entering Jerusalem is king. And now the point is, how do these relate? Because on the surface, this seems as a massive contradiction, does it not? Humbled king? It would be like this. I don't know how long ago it was, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, President Trump came to Grand Rapids. It'd be like President Trump coming to Grand Rapids by means of a coach flight, landing in Gerald R. Ford International Airport by himself or maybe with a couple of his companions, going out of the airport and needing a car, and so somehow he gets his hand on a car, and let's call it a 1996 Ford Taurus. Nothing. Takes that Ford Taurus, dressed in a pair of ragged jeans and t-shirt. Nobody really taking note of him, but as he's getting closer and people realize in that Ford Taurus is actually the president, people gather around downtown Grand Rapids as he gets close to the Van Andel Arena, finds a parking spot, gets out of that parking spot in his normal jeans and ragged t-shirt and enters into the Van Andel Arena. And you would say to that, that's a massive contradiction. This is the most powerful man of the most powerful country in the world, flying coach class in an old car, dressed as an ordinary citizen as he enters into an arena where he's recognized as the President of the United States. Doesn't make sense. But now we think this. Not President of the United States of America, but God. God the Son come into the flesh. He who was God entering into the capital city of Jerusalem. In what was at that time the equivalent of what I just described a moment ago for present times. On the surface, from a human point of view, it seems to be a contradiction. But beloved, this is not a contradiction. In fact, Jesus is King exactly because He came in the humility and in the lowliness and in the poverty, which is made very clear by Matthew chapter 21. And this has everything to do with understanding the nature of the kingship of Jesus Christ and the manner, therefore, by which that kingdom is established. He didn't come as a king of this earth. He came as king of a spiritual kingdom whose citizens were not a nation of this earth. The Old Testament simply pictured the spiritual New Testament reality that He is King of His church, His elect body, over the length and breadth of the earth from the beginning to the end of the world. That's Zechariah 9, verse 9. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh. Whose king? Zion's king. What's Zion in the Old Testament? Zion is the church. The church that He gains victory for over the enemies, not of some physical country, but over the enemies, the greatest enemies of sin and guilt and therefore death and the devil and all of his hosts. That's the nature of Christ's kingdom. And therefore, the manner in which Christ's kingdom is established is victory over those enemies by way of the cross of Calvary. It's not a contradiction. It's the gospel that the way of Christ as King is in the lowly way of suffering, humility, and ultimately death. When Jesus entered Jerusalem that Sunday on the back of a donkey, He was saying, I'm on a path right now. I'm on a path right now as King, and it's a path right now that is going to end on Friday morning at Calvary. And exactly because He came in this humility and accomplished the will of God by His death on the cross, that He is King, that He is forever King, and that He is victory over all the enemies of the spiritual kingdom of God. To man, It's a contradiction. When our eyes are opened by God, we see how the humbled King, and exactly because it is the humbled King that we, as citizens of that kingdom, have the victory in Jesus Christ. And it is for that reason, as we think about Jesus entering into Jerusalem that day, however many years ago, that we respond with the praise and worship due unto Him. That's what happened here in this narrative. We read in verse 9, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." This was at the time of the Passover. And what that meant was that there were hordes of people in Jerusalem and in the surrounding cities of Jerusalem. Jerusalem could not receive all of the people that would have been in the area at that time. And so when they realized that Jesus is going into the capital city of Jerusalem, massive crowds begin to gather and line the streets as he enters into Jerusalem. And we don't read it in Matthew 21, but we read it in two other accounts very specifically why they gathered. One reason, more generally, was that they saw the mighty works of Jesus, his miracles. And the other reason, another narrative makes clear more specifically, is the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Word about Jesus and his mighty works got out. And as they see Jesus and word gets spread that this is the one who performed those mighty works, they line the streets and they offer this praise of verse 9. Jesus would be praised as he entered into Jerusalem as king that day. So many in Jerusalem at that time got it wrong. The only reason they were praising him in the way that they were praising them with the words of Psalm 118, that's why I had as the call to worship what I did, right after that is the quote that they use in this text. The reason they did that, many of them, was that they believed that Jesus would be the earthly king. Seeing the mighty works, hearing about the resurrection of Lazarus as he enters into Jerusalem, what's on their mind is this: Son of David, victory over the Romans and Herod, return to the glory days of Israel. And that's what they wanted, and therefore that's why they cried out. But yet they cried this out. Many and most likely not from true faith in Jesus Christ, but from a wrong understanding of his kingdom. But yet, here, I believe, is the important point. Christ would be praised with these words as he enters into Jerusalem that day. And that's made clear in one of the other narratives too. The Pharisees go to Jesus and object, make them quiet. And you're familiar likely with what Jesus' response was. If they don't cry this out, the stones that you see, they'll cry these words out. Jesus, on that day, as he entered into Jerusalem, would be praised. And beloved, we do that tonight. We say tonight, in our hearts, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save now, literally, I pray, thou Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed. His name be praised. He is to be glorified. He is to be worshipped. Came in the name of the Lord, sent by God to do God's work of salvation. Hosanna in the highest. I trust that as I speak these words from behind this pulpit, that you hear and believe these words, and that these together are our words as we think about Jesus Christ as King, entering into Jerusalem that day. Because we answer the question of verse 10. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Beloved, I pose the question to you tonight. You've heard the entire passage explained. You know who the one is that the passage focuses on. Jesus. I pose the question from behind this pulpit tonight to you. Who is this? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you and to me? The answer that the multitudes gave when he entered into that city was insufficient. They said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." It's correct, but that's insufficient for the question that I just posed to you. Who is Jesus to you personally tonight? Yes, we say, and I say, he's Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee, the prophet, the great prophet of God. But this must we say as well. He is Christ, the Son of the living God, and he is Savior. He is my Savior. He is the only Savior. And that as he entered into Jerusalem that day on the back of a donkey, humbled with sin and guilt upon him that was going to take him to a cross, in answer to the question, who was that day? You say he was my Savior, and that the burden on his back was my sin and my guilt. But now, having gone to that cross, having arose from the dead, he's my King. He's our King, as we say this together, who reigns on high as victor in the spiritual kingdom of God. Answer the question tonight. Answer it personally. Who is this Jesus who many years ago rode triumphantly as king into the capital city of Jerusalem? Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this great work of Jesus Christ, a work that we do not deserve as we think about our sin and guilt being upon him as he entered into Jerusalem that day, lowly and humbled on the way to the cross. Help us to see salvation in this history. Help us to see our salvation in this history and the salvation of his entire church and kingdom, the church for which he laid down his life. We pray, O God, that this day might have been a good day for us. And now be with us as we go forth in this week. If it be thy will, bring us together again on Friday night to remember the death of Jesus. Be with us too as we make our way home tonight on the slippery roads. And we pray, if it be thy will, bring us home safely, each to our respective place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.